Let's just tell God something we're thankful for this morning, a place he's been faithful. So maybe it's your family, maybe your finances, maybe it's a relationship you have. Maybe you're struggling with that today, and it's just the fact that you're able to be here and that you're alive, and we can give thanks for the breath in our lungs. But let's just take a moment here, a sacred moment to give him thanks, just out loud. Let's just tell him thanks for something that's going on in your life. He's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. God, these words of the song that you are good, oh man, help us to align with your definition of good. Lord, thank you that you don't tempt us with evil. Oh my goodness, thank you. You do know evil. Yeah, even in the hardest circumstances, Lord, you don't run away. You are with us. Whether we caused it or whether it was caused towards us, you are with us. And in that place, your promise is that you would work all things for our good, those that love you. And so, Lord, we're just confessing our love for you. And even in hard situations, Lord, we confess that you are with us. We believe that, and that you're working even in that bad situation for your glory and our good. And so we just say, let it be so, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you point us to Jesus today? Would you conform us into the image of the King, that we could bring transformation to the city, to our homes, to us as individuals, Lord. Holy Spirit, do the work that you can only do. It's in Jesus' powerful name we said, amen, amen, amen. Anybody awake here? Amen. Come on, give somebody a fist bump and say, Tennessee's bowl eligible. Come on. Yeah, go ahead and have a seat. My goodness. Hey, if they win the next game, this is big for me to tell you. This is how much I love you. I may wear some orange next week. We'll see. If they go 7-5 after the start they had, I'm telling you, get Pruitt an extension. He is the man. He is the man. How's everybody doing today? Rowdy today? I'm a little rowdy. My Buckeyes won. We're good. Hey, if you're a guest, let me just tell you, welcome, man. We are so glad that you are here. We try really hard to be a simple church. And the simplicity is the fact that we don't gather around a band, although, man, we got incredible worship leaders and worship team. Yeah, we can clap for those guys, honor those guys and gals. We don't gather around a program and events, a pastor for sure, no, none of that. We gather around the presence of God. That's what, for centuries and thousands of years, you look at the Israelites, they went with the Spirit of God, the presence of God, and we are the same way. And so tonight is the last one of the year. We have Encounter Night tonight, 6 p.m. tonight. I want to personally invite all of y'all, so this is my personal invitation to every single one of you, to be here tonight, because if we're a church that prioritizes the presence of God, and in the presence of God, everything is possible in the presence of God. When we recognize him, when we get our eyes on him, tonight is a night where we're going to do that, but we're not going to be limited to a certain amount of time where we got to get three services in the morning. And so tonight is a night where we're going to draw near to God, and we're going to prioritize him, and we're going to sing to him, and we're going to minister and encourage one another. And what I love about that verse in James, it says, if we draw near to God, what does God do? Draws near to us. And so tonight, we're living into that promise that he says if we would draw near, he would draw. And so tonight it is a chance to encounter God. And so if you're like, man, I want to experience this God thing, this God that we're singing about who's everything. It's not just intellectual. He was never meant to be understood just with your brain. He was meant to be experientially known. And tonight is a chance we can do that. So 6 p.m. tonight, would love to have you there. Today, I'm excited for a couple of reasons. We got some baptisms in the house today, and that's one of my favorite things. And so at the end of the service, you're going to get to see an incredible story of a family and how generous God is, has been to them, and continues to be. I'm so excited for you to hear that. And today, though, is the final message in our series on living generously. And I hope you've gotten something out of this series. I've learned a lot as I've been studying, as I've been teaching. And as I was thinking about doing a series on generosity, I was listening to a podcast, and it happened to be a guy on there named Brad Formsma. And I like the podcast so much that I bought his book, and it's called I Like Giving. And so if you're like, man, that generosity thing, it really struck a chord with me, but I want more, I would encourage you this book right here, I Like Giving, real simple. What I love about this book, it doesn't just talk about money, right? Like I told you, we want to talk about money every week. It was 1 week last week, and I hope it was life-giving and not condemning, right? Amen to that. We have so much freedom under grace that we can respond to give back to what God has given us. But this book, the reason why I love it is it's filled with stories, testimonies, of really simple ways that we could be a generous people. And my heart for our region is that we would be known as a generous place around the world. And that begins with us, right? The people of God who receive his generosity and give it away. And so here's what I'd like to do. I want to be generous this morning. I want to give this to somebody. So do we have any birthdays today? Anybody have a birthday today? Anybody birthday? Come on. Did she have her birthday, Glenn? No, not quite. Anybody else have a birthday today? How about a birthday this week? Anybody a birthday this week? All right, first thing, okay, give it to somebody here. Somebody raise their hand. Jeff's going to give it to you. I'm not going to tell you which one, Jeff. They can email you and not me. No, just joking. Yeah, somebody, yeah, right there, that guy right there. You picked him out, not me. All right, hey, today I want to talk about generosity, but today I want to talk about generosity with our words. Whew. Man, I honestly wish I would have heard my message Monday and not today, because sometimes I struggle with my words. Anybody else ever struggle with the words you use? My goodness. And so my message today is not something that I've conquered. By the way, never do I preach from something I've conquered. Everybody agree with that? Like, never am I like, victory, put a flag in it. No, I'm learning and processing and being conformed to the image of Christ like every single one of us. But today, I want to talk about the power of our words and if we live generously with life-giving words, what it would do in our homes, in our neighborhoods, and in our community. And I want to start with a verse. It's Proverbs 18:21, I believe. It's going to be on the screen, but before we get there, I want you to turn to James chapter 3 if you're in your Bible, just so you can give a heads up, because I'm going to go a little faster today. Believe it or not, I can go faster. And we're going to be there in a second, but I want to start out with a verse that even if you've never been in church before, maybe you've heard this concept. It's this proverb. So this is from a wisdom book, wisdom literature in the Bible. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, the words we use, right? So right out the gate, this is what I want you to know, is that your words, whether good or they're bad, they carry significant weight. When we speak, we either lead people to life or we lead people to death. We either build people up or we tear them down. There's not much in between neutral ground when we're using our words. And what I want you to know today, if you don't hear anything else, is that your words carry much more weight than you ever could imagine. Ever could imagine. And I was thinking about all the different people in my life that have spoken into my life, whether that was positively or negatively, and how that impacted the man I am today. And I was thinking about, you know, I was watching football, of course, yesterday, and I was thinking back to my middle school years when I was playing football. And my middle school year, I was playing fullback. I got the ball. I stiff-armed somebody. My hand got caught in their face mask and went down and snapped my wrist. It's like that. And so it looked a little funky and got a cast on that. Missed a couple games. But then I went back. My first game back was an away game, and I was playing linebacker. And I go up and I make a tackle. And this time I make a tackle, but my hand hits the helmet of somebody else and snap. My opposite wrist broke. And I love football, but I don't like breaking my wrist, all right? And so I'm like, you know what? Maybe this sport's not for me. And so as an eighth grader, I made this internal vow. You know what? I'm not going to play football anymore. I play basketball and baseball and all that stuff. I'm just going to focus on those things, and I'm going to be done with football. Now, going into my freshman year, I had a coach named Jim Huntsberger. Hopefully, I'm actually probably going to send this to him, Coach Huntsberger. He dramatically changed my life with the words he'd spoken in my life. Now, he was the freshman football coach, so there was a little incentive for me to play football, right? But he would meet with me in the summer, and he did two things. He spoke into what he saw me do in the past. He spoke into my abilities and what I could do and what he thought of me in the past. But one thing I don't think he realized he also did was he also helped me paint a picture of what could be in the future if I were to play football. What could come of it, the things that he saw me doing on his team. And after a few conversations with him and the words that impacted me so powerfully, I actually decided, you know what, I am going to play football my freshman year. So I go out, we go conditioning, I play football. The first day of hitting, now if you've ever played football, you know that first day where you get to pop somebody is like the funnest day ever. Like you get in that circle and just hit each other. Well, we hadn't got to that yet. We were just hitting the sled, all right? The sled before you hit somebody else. And I go and I take a step and I pop that sled and I feel my thumb pop. And I broke my thumb. Why did I listen to Coach Huntsberger, right? Well, here's the thing. You know, thankfully it was my thumb, and so they put a cast on it. They had some carpet padding back in the day. It was really sophisticated and a lot of duct tape, and I had this massive club on my hand, and I didn't miss one football game that year. And that year was very significant for me as an athlete because that year I got tremendously better and I was given opportunities to do things that I always had wanted to do. And that year really was a great year for me personally as a football player and also as a team. And that great year led to a pretty decent varsity career. And I never would have played varsity football if it wasn't for the words of one man before my freshman year. And because I had some success in high school football, I then got to college and had some offers to go places, decided just to study engineering. And then I was like, you know what? I miss the game of football that much. Even with the broken bones, I miss it. And so I'm going to try out again. And 100 other guys and I tried out, and not one of us made the team that year. And I was like, well, maybe that's it. Maybe this is the end. I get to hang up my cleats. But I had a girlfriend at the time. She became my lifelong girlfriend. Also known as my wife, and she said, you know what, I think you can do this. I believe you are made for this. I think you need to give it another go and prepare better this time, and I think you can do this. And so, once again, somebody speaking words into my life powerfully changed, and I said, you know what, maybe I can do this. And so I worked really hard, and a whole year passed of preparation, and that next year when we tried out, me and only two or three other guys made the team that year because somebody spoke into my life power of words. And because of that, I got to be part of a great football team. I got to letter twice. I got to get a scholarship. And honestly, because I was on the team, it opened up a lot of doors for me in my career later on, which was great. But it never would have happened if it wasn't for a freshman football coach who spoke life into me and a girlfriend at the time that also spoke life. See, our words are so powerful and they influence other people. Now, as I was preparing this week and thinking about words, it was almost full circle because I was thinking about what happened. So about a year ago, I was asked to come to a high school football banquet year in, and this team hadn't had a really good season that year, but they asked me to come in and to speak. And so I was like, man, I don't know these kids. I don't know the coaches. You're asking me to come in and speak to parents, to players, to coaches. What do I do? Do I go and say, hey, you guys are pretty mediocre. I don't know about you guys. Like, no, you don't do that. You don't do that, right? And so I said, Lord, what do you want me to share? And so I said, here's two things I can share because I don't know anything about them. I don't have a dog in this race. And so I said two things. I said, number one, I talked about perseverance. I actually shared the story about breaking my wrist and sticking with it. And then I talked about the power of love in a team, how every great team, the foundation is love. Players, the coach, the players, players, the players. And you know what? I didn't get kicked out. I didn't get booed out. They said, thank you. Very kind and courteous. But I forgot about that talk. I did. I went on preaching that next weekend. A year later, never once again thought about that talk I gave. Okay. This week, I was asked to go speak to a team, a small group of players. And I get up and I share just about 10 minutes of encouragement. And I told them the drowning rat story. And they liked it way better than you guys, by the way, that hope story. The guys thought that was pretty cool. And I told them a story. Once again, just short, sweet, 10 minutes. I'm getting ready to sit down. And the guy that invited me to this thing this week, he grabs me to the side and says, Derek, come here. I forgot. I want to tell you something. And he said, remember when you shared at the banquet last year? And I said, yeah, I remember that. He said, there was a kid there that had already quit the team, but they asked him to come to the banquet anyhow. And he actually showed up to the banquet, and he heard you speak. And he came out this year, and he actually won an award this week. He's part of the team, and he tells everybody the only reason that he played football is because of the words you shared. Now, I'm not saying that. Don't look at Derek. You're missing the point if you're looking, oh, Derek, look at that. No. The point of this story is our words carry way more power than we could ever realize. And they don't just impact your life, they also impact the ones around you. And so hear me, if you don't hear anything else this morning, listen, your words, my words, they carry so much weight and so much power. We need to harness that. Now if you're in James, I want you to see this. This is incredible text in James. And sometimes I love James, sometimes I don't really like how James is because James just calls a spade, just packs, boom, punches you in the face sometimes. So here in James, he's talking about words. He's talking about the tongue. And let me just read to you how he starts. He gives this beautiful analogy of our words. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships, although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Now let me just break down this. Let me give you a little commentary on this. So he says, listen, you know, a horse is what, about 1,200, 1,500 pounds, something like that. Huge horse, like Michael, you know horses, right? Big horse, and you put a little thing in their mouth, like small in proportion to the horse, and that will direct the horse, hopefully, wherever you want it to go. It may be a different story if they're, you know, a crazy horse, but you put it's called a bridle or a bit. What is it called, Michael? Bridle. Okay, you put a bridle in their mouth and this little thing, the bit in their mouth, and it directs that big horse where you're supposed to go. That's a great analogy. And he says, but then think about a boat. Just think about the size of a boat. Think about the size of this stage is a big boat. And he says, just think about the strong winds and how it blows against the sails. And he says, as big as that boat is, as strong as the wind is, what directs that boat is a little rudder that's on the backside of that boat. Proportionally, way smaller than the boat is this little rudder. And he says this, he said, it's the same with your tongue. It's such a small little part of your body, yet it carries power to give direction to your life. And I want you to know this, that your words, they guide your life and they influence those around you. If we just understood this, oh my goodness. It would change, I think, how we talk to people, how we use our words. That your words, my words, our mouth, when we use it, we influence other people, but we also guide our own life. Now James continues on, and he gets a little bit more in your face. This is verse 9. He says, with our tongue, with it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Brothers, my brothers, these ought not to be so. So he said, man, one minute we're saying, God, you are so good. God, you're so good. You're loving. Oh, you're so great, God. And then the next minute we're at lunch and we're blowing up our spouse with our words. Or we're condemning our kids, or we're calling things out that's not true. This is reality for all of us in the room. Have we all not been there, right? I don't know if you've ever recognized, man, on the way to church and leaving church, sometimes are the hardest times to actually get your act straight. Anybody else agree with that? That's why, man, sometimes when I'm talking about marriage, man, my wife and I don't talk for a couple days because I know it's going to be hard. No, I'm just joking. We do talk. But listen, it's hard. It says it not ought to be that way. And so he uses two words, blessing and curse. What is a blessing? How do we speak blessing? Blessing is favor. It's speaking life. And I would say this, blessing is speaking words that align with the heart of God. It's a blessing. So what is a curse? So he says, you bless and you curse with the same thing. He says it not be. So that's blessing. What is a curse? A curse is speaking evil. It's condemning. And it's speaking in a way that opposes God's heart for somebody else. And he says, we bless God 1 minute, but then we curse those that are made in his image the next moment. And he says, brothers and sisters, let it not be so. As I was thinking about this, I was picturing an art studio, and I was picturing going into with a group of people into this art studio, and you know how there's usually like a focal point of art, like it's the one thing that they want everybody to see in the art gallery. And so I was thinking about going in and seeing that, and a group of us start saying, man, that picture is incredible. Like, I've never seen a painting done like that. Look at the colors, look at the dimensions, look at the perspective. Oh my goodness, that's incredible. And I have this picture of the artist just standing on the side, eavesdropping in our conversation. And although I was speaking to the canvas or whatever the medium was, that artist felt what I was speaking, right? If you're an artist, you know what I'm talking about. But then I had a picture of, you know what, if I went into a different studio and I saw a piece of art on the wall and I'm like, why is that up there? Did my second grader make that? Like, who in the world picks colors like that? Like, what is I can't even tell, what is that? Is that a person or an elephant? I don't even know what that is. And that artist was standing beside eavesdropping, even though I was speaking to the canvas, guess what that artist felt? Oh, you know why? Because that art is an extension of the artist. And here's what the scriptures tell us, that we are his masterpiece. The original language, you could say, we are his poems. That's what God thinks of you. And so the verbiage that I kept coming to mind is that when we bless the image bearer, all of us, we're blessing the image. But also when we curse the image bearer, guess what we're cursing? The image, God. And that should sober us up a little bit. Should make us consider how we're using our words. Because when I bless somebody, listen, I'm blessing the Father. When I curse somebody, I'm actually cursing God, because that person is made in his image and is an extension of his creativity and his love, right? And so we got to look and say, man, am I blessing or am I cursing? What am I doing? Our words, they guide our lives and they influence people around us. Now, the word that stands out to me is blessing, that word blessing. And we see this all throughout the scriptures. But what drew my attention today was Genesis 12, 1 and 2. And this is what it says. This is God speaking to Abram. The first time we see Abram in the scripture, later becomes Abraham. He says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Verse 2, it says, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you." Nobody sneezed, okay? "Bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." Here's what I want you to know. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, one of the callings on your life is that you would be a blessing, that you would bring life, speak life, be life everywhere you go, whether it's the workplace, whether it's your home, whether it's downtown, you would be a blessing everywhere you go. That's one of the callings on your life as a follower of Jesus. Now, what I love about this is that God says his desire is to bless Abram. I want you to hear this. God desires in every way to bless you. Every way. I don't care who you are, how old you are. Listen, God wants to pour out his favor on your life. He actually has already made it all possible through Jesus. He wants us to actually experience the blessings that are already ours, right? But here's the thing. The blessings of God are not given for me to hold on to and hoard and say, oh man, look at all my blessings. What I believe and what I see here is that we are blessed by God in order to what? To be a blessing. That means the generosity of God is not meant to just be kept, it's meant to be given away. We are called to be rivers and not lakes, right? You've heard this analogy a lot of times. We are called to receive and then to give it away. And here's what I want you to know, is that in order to give, you have to receive first. Receiving is a prerequisite to giving. One of our friends, Donna Winship, she says this all the time. She says, you can't give away what you don't have. Right? You can't give it away. So think about money. Like we talked about money last week. We talked about tithing. Like you can't give away 10% of your income if you have no income, because 10% of zero is zero, right? You have to receive your paycheck first in order to give. Same thing for love. God says, love me with all your heart, mind, and soul. Then love others as you love yourself. Well, here's the crazy thing is you and I are not able to give love unless we've received it first. This is what I love about God. He says, listen, I know how I made you. I know how it all works. This is what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna love you first. And after we receive God's love and experience God's love, then we can respond to him by loving him. We can love ourselves and we can love others. Why? Because we can't give away what we don't have. But it's the same with our words. So true for our words. If I'm not receiving truth and I'm not receiving life-giving words over my life, it's gonna be really hard for me to give them to others. And I would say this, I would say the thing that keeps us from living a life of generosity with our words is this one word, insecurity. See, when we're insecure, we tend to self-promote, look at Derek, and self-protect over there. And insecurity, which leads to self-protection, self-promotion, is rooted in fear. I'm afraid that I'm not enough. I'm afraid that somebody's gonna get the promotion at work. I'm afraid something's gonna happen that's not gonna benefit me. And so insecurity is rooted in fear and this understanding that, man, I'm not enough. And so when I operate in that, guess what I'm not gonna do? I'm not gonna speak life over somebody else in my life. I'm not gonna do it because there's a potential that I'm gonna lose out, right? And so what I believe is I believe we have to receive before we give, even with words. And this is where I see David do this so well. David, does anybody else love David in here? King David in the house, anybody else, yeah? Y'all hanging with me here today? Y'all doing all right? Okay, you got some people back here. I'm sweating my butt off up here, but we're going after it. I'm preaching hard today. David, I love David. You know, he's a man after God's own heart. And I think there's a lot of reasons why David is a man after God's own heart. But I think there's a reason why, and I think we find that in Psalm 139. I'm going to have it on the screen here. Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18. This is David writing, and he says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God." So he's saying, God, your thoughts to me are precious. Okay, think about this. Your thoughts to me are precious. How precious are they? How vast is the sum of them? Look at verse 18. It says, if I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awaken, I am still with you. This is David speaking. He says, let me just summarize. He says, man, God, your thoughts to me, they blow me away. They're so incredible. There's so many of them. It's like the sand on the shore. I can't even get to them all. Now, here's the question. How did David know the thoughts of God towards him? He didn't go back and reference an Old Testament teaching of the Torah, none of that. You know how David knew the thoughts of God toward him? He heard them. See, David was a man, Psalm 27, it says, the one thing that I'd seek after, the one thing that I ask, that I would be in the presence of God, that I would gaze upon his face, and the third thing he says is all tied together, that I would ask him questions, that I would inquire of him. See, this is why I think David was a man after God's own heart. He knew what God thought of him. And from that place of security, that place of understanding, he then was able to lead Israel into an incredible season. You see, he heard the voice of God. I picture David in the morning waking up, you know, before he was king in the field by himself saying, God, what do you think of me today? Or he's in the palace. God, I got armies all around me. People want to kill me. Saul, the one who I've honored, he's trying to kill me. God, what do you say about me? And it was from that place of security that David led. And I would say if we're going to be a people that live generously with our words, we have to consistently know what God says about us. More than what our spouse says about us, more than what our boss or our finances, anything else says, we got to know what God says about us. And here's the good news is you don't have to do this in church. Yes. Because if this is the summation of our following Jesus, man, we got a lot to learn. We can ask God anywhere, anytime. And so here's what I want to do. I want to close with this. I'm going to ask a question of the Lord, and I want him to receive something good from us, for us. And then we're going to sing a song, and we're going to erupt in some celebration as we baptize these two girls. It's going to be so good. And so here's what I want to do. I'm going to just ask you to close your eyes for a second. Jesus, we just recognize this morning that, man, you speak. You said that your sheep hear your voice. Time and time in the scriptures, we see even Jesus leaning in to hear the Father's voice. And so, Lord, we just say right now, we acknowledge and we affirm the fact that you speak in a million different ways, in an infinite amount of ways. And so, Jesus, we're just setting our eyes on you this morning together, but right now, just with you. And we just want to ask this question, and it's something that you're eager to tell us. God, would you give us one good thought that you have towards us? Would you show us one good thought that you have for us? And whatever it comes to mind, I just want you to receive it. Don't try to fight for it. You don't have to strain for it. Just let him speak to you. Maybe it's a scripture, maybe it's a word, maybe it's a memory. You don't have to fight for it. And I just want you to say thank you, Jesus, that you are good. Thank you, God, that you speak. And I want to encourage you, man, when you wake up, just ask God, God, what do you say about me today? Because when we're rooted in truth of who he says we are, then we're able to give away what we've received. Then we can speak life into other people. And so here's the practical piece I want you to take away today. I want you to go, as you go to work this week, and you go to your office or your school or wherever you go, I want you to see somebody that stands out to you. And I just want you to ask the Lord this question. God, what is your heart towards that person? Just ask him that simple question. Maybe he'll remind you of something they've done in the past that was really good. Maybe they get in early and make coffee, or maybe they handled a difficult conversation really well. Whatever that is, just speak to them. But here's the thing. Don't be weird when you speak to them, especially if you're wearing a Christ Fellowship shirt. Don't be weird. Don't do it. Just be yourself. Just don't say, man, God told me. No, just say, hey, I really like how you did fill in the blank. Or the way that you spoke in that situation was really incredible. Maybe it's a kid and you're like, man, I love how you work so hard on that problem. Just speaking life. And what I know is as we speak life, speak blessing, we bring transformation. So Jesus, Lord, may we be a people that live generously with our forgiveness, with our hope, with our honor, with our finances, and with our words. Would you put a gate on our lips? Would you allow us to speak only what is going to honor you, to speak only what is actually going to bring transformation and allow your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, may it be so. May we not be people that curse and bless in the same breath. Lord, we honor you. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.